choice. Where was defeat when the Lord took a breath? When he stood in power by the grave that he left? Nowhere is the fear when my King resurrects.
Have your seats.
You were on before.
Good morning. My name is Karen Manner, and I'm the kids minister at Western Hills, and this is Hans the Hedgehog. And he is here because we're having a movie night on Friday. And stuffed animals get in free. And all the kids that come with the stuffed animals get in free. And all the parents that must come with the kids, with the stuffed animals, get in free. So we just wanted to invite you because it's going to be a fun family night. We're going to have a couple of movie choices. And we'd love for you to bring the whole family and just have a fun, free night. And what would be really cool is if you could bring another family. So maybe like a family that's just a tiny bit interested in Western Hills or doesn't have a church home. Maybe it's your neighbors or that family that you hang out with at the ball field. All day, every day. So see if you can bring another family and come and join us. But we really need you to register because we don't know how much popcorn to make and we don't know how many chairs to set out. And this makes Hans really nervous. So if you could click on the QR code or you could go to whillschurch.org and register there. But also the kids today have a paper invitation and it has a QR code on it. Speaking of registering, if your first time is today, we would love to have a record of your visit. I wanted Hans to hold the little Connect card, but he has no Hans. Get it? So he cannot hold the Connect card, but it's that little blue card there by you. And we would just love to know that you're here because we don't want you to fall through the cracks and we want you to know how excited we are. And there's a place on there to check if you want to know more information about Western Hills or if you have a prayer request or if there's anything that we can do to help you get connected. Speaking of getting connected, we have a Starting Point class coming up June 26th at 9 o'clock. And that's for anybody who wants to come and learn more about Western Hills and get acclimated, ask a bunch of questions. So that's a really good time for you to come. So if you could fill out that Connect card and then put it out in the kiosk right as you go out the door. And then like after Sunday, staff get those cards out and it's like Christmas. We get so excited if there's cards in there because then we can pray for you and connect with you. Now let's see. Also, Hans doesn't have any Hans, but he has ears, right? And he's wearing some very smashing and fashionable earrings today, as you can see. Surprise, these are not really earrings. These are actually tags from our school supply board, which is down the hall in the south lobby. And this is our school supply drive, where we're trying to love on the MacArthur Elementary folks, and we want to live like Jesus and show them God's love by giving them some great new school supplies. So those kids get all those waxy smelling crayons and all in 23,000 colors, and so they can have scissors that don't have 9 months of glue caked on them, and the teachers have markers and aren't all dried up and pencils and are all chewed up and broken. So we just want to bless them that way. And if you want to participate, you just go down there and you take the tags right off the board. You can take as many as you want, no limit. And you go out and do the shopping and then you bring the stuff back, not wrapped, and you put it down there in those bins that are right by the board. And if you want to do that, could you do it by July 3rd? Because then we want to take all this stuff to MacArthur Elementary so they can pass it out at back to school night. So we're really excited about that and we'd really love to have you participate. And a lot of you already have. Those bins are getting full and we just really appreciate your generosity. So thanks for being here today and worshiping with us. And we're going to pray now together. So would you pray with me? And I just want to pray for our leaders that are going to lead us this morning. Dear God, I especially pray for Suzanne this morning and for Matt as they team up and try to lead us into your worship. We just are here to be your hands and feet, but we're here to also tell you that you're awesome. And that's how we worship. So please be with us this morning and just help us to be what you want us to be and be where we need to be and be listening. These things we ask because we want to be in your presence. Amen.
What was his name? Hot. I don't have a Hans. Oh, we forgot our Hans.
Yeah, we did.
We got hands, though. Okay, we're good. We're good. Well, good morning, everybody. I'm Suzanne Davidson. I'm the discipleship pastor here. It's great to see you all. Grant, with any luck, is sitting by the lake in Alabama with a fishing pole in his hand. So thanks for continuing to pray for him as he's on sabbatical. Just keep those prayers coming for both him and Amy. Now, I'm here today with Matt Bevins. Hi, Matt.
Morning, Suzanne.
Hello. So, Matt, you were up here. You guys might remember Matt a few weeks ago. He did our closing and our blessing. And so I thought he did a great job on that. But the next day, somebody came up to me and he's like, who is this Matt Bevins person? What do you mean he's our interim? Thinking like he's our interim pastor. It's like, it took me a minute. I'm like, oh no, he's our interim, two very different things. And we don't have an intern. We're not going to have an intern. interim. None of that is. We do have an intern. Right. We don't have an interim. You can see how it gets confusing. Anyway, I thought that was funny, but would you tell us that we don't want to start any rumors, so can you tell us a little bit more about what you're doing here, what about your journey has been here?
Sure. So some of you might be wondering, who is this guy up on stage? If you know the Nagy family, I am Mackenzie's husband. That's how people know me. But all joking aside, my name's Matt Bevins. I am the intern here for the summer. And I have a Master of Christian Studies from Dallas Theological Seminary, and I'm doing this internship to finish up my requirements for a Master of Divinity degree through Liberty University.
So Matt has been doing a great job so far, but he's not our only intern here this summer. Our very own Shelby Riggins is also here helping out to finish up her Kansas Wesleyan degree, and she is helping out our awesome kids minister who you just saw, Karen Manor. So you may see their faces around during the week and on Sundays, and again, they've just already brought a ton with them, and we love having them on board. So that's some of the news. But there's some other news, and that's that we're starting a new series.
Yes, that's right. I'm really looking forward to this series. We're going to be going over Psalm 23. It's one of my favorite psalms in that giant book. And we're going to be unpacking it over the next 6 weeks, 7 weeks, get to dig into it quite a bit. But this morning, we're going to be giving you a primer on kind of what are the psalms just as a whole and in general.
So, Matt, when we first started talking about doing this together, I remember you were really excited, and yeah. You were like, I love the Psalms, and I'm right on board with you there. I love them, too. But to be honest, that kind of surprised me a bit, because if you don't know Matt, he is super smart. He's an intellectual, and he loves to dig deep and to get into those theological topics. And so I sort of pegged you more for, like, an Old Testament scholarship guy, or maybe let's exegetical Romans type of thing, more so than like loving this book of poetry. So why do you love the Psalms?
Yeah, so I think the Psalms get a bad reputation a lot of times because we look at it and we say, oh, that's just poetry. And I know for me, I looked at it and I was like, oh, it's just a bunch of flowery language, a bunch of dead dudes wrote this a long time ago, doesn't really have any effect on our lives today. Because what I really want is I want those concrete descriptions. Who is God, and how am I supposed to be in relationship with him? But when someone finally sat down and explained what the Psalms are to me, it really just changed my view on everything. Because it is poetic language, and that's very true, but the Psalms also convey deep theological truths about who God is that things like narrative or just stories or even in the law when we see in Moses, we don't get it there. But we get these beautiful descriptions of who God is, and it's very deep. And so for an example of this, if I go out and I tell you that a sunset is beautiful, the only thing I've communicated to you is that I happen to think that sunset was beautiful. But if I were to tell you that the setting sun's brilliant light blanketed the earth and lit up the oceans and lit up the mountains, I've not just told you that the sunset is beautiful, I've told you how it's beautiful. And that's exactly what the Psalms are doing. And so in the same way as I've matured in my faith, I've come to realize that the Psalms are beautiful pieces of Hebrew poetry that convey deep theological truths about God that we don't get anywhere else in Scripture. So that's why I like the Psalms.
I love that.
Why do you like the Psalms?
Well, I think for me, something about the Psalms that sticks out is just the raw vulnerability that you see there from the people who are writing the Psalms. It's one of those unique places in Scripture where you just are able to see the real heart of individuals as they're struggling in their sin and in the circumstances that are around them. And so you've got these people who are at both their best and who are at their worst, and they're just sharing their raw perspective to God. And I can relate to that. And there's even definitely moments in the Psalms, maybe you've run across them, that you're like, wow, can you even say that to God? Like, that is pretty intense. And so I love how it's just this picture of struggling, sinful humans just like me that can communicate with God in this honest and personal way. And to me, I think it creates this picture of intimacy with God that can only be attained when you get out of that safe zone with him, right? When you step into that next place and to just be real. So the Psalms help me remember that that kind of relationship is not just what God allows for us, but what he wants from us. He wants that depth, personal, real, honest, not holding back. And I think that, like you said, shows me his character every single time.
Yeah, because we have our own understanding of the Psalms, and when we read them, we have this image and these experiences with the Psalms, whether we've prayed them before or just read over them. And I imagine everybody else has some kind of experience with the Psalms also. But what we really want to get to is what is God saying, and why does he give us the Psalms in the first place? Because, I mean, he's shown that he can communicate with us in a lot of different ways. So what are they, and what are they meant to convey? And that's exactly what we want to do today, to explore these poetic expressions of God that also reveal deep truths about him. We'll identify some key aspects of the Psalms in general, and we'll highlight what sets them apart and what makes them so important.
And then we'll take that next step to how we make it personal and help determine how we can fully engage the Psalms in our own walk with Christ. So where should we start?
Well, we talked quite a bit to prepare for this week, and we learned a lot of really cool things. But I guess a good question to start with is what even is a psalm?
Well, the word psalm comes from a Greek word, psalmoi, which refers to this striking of fingers on an instrument. So it's a musical term. And this is how the collection of psalms were originally intended by first century Jews. You would think of it sort of as the first hymn book of all time. But before that application, the psalms were actually composed by Hebrew people from the Old Testament and written in the language of Hebrew. And so people like King David and others, some of them we know, some of them we don't know. But the Hebrew title for Psalms is Tehillim, which means praises.
So then would you say that a good way to describe the Psalms is that they are a poetic praise to God that were meant to be recited to music?
Exactly. So that's why we're going to sing the rest of this message.
All right, let's do it.
Are you in?
I'm in.
We won't subject you guys to that. Now, these passages are musical, poetic expressions, and they exalt and give praise to God. That's their purpose. So although when you read the psalm, just like we talked about earlier, they don't all seem like praise. In fact, some of them seem sort of sad or sort of mad. So what do you do with something like that if they're supposed to be about praises?
Yeah, and that's a really good point. Throughout the Psalms, you have all these different expressions of the authors as they're talking to God, and they're not all praises. I mean, they don't all start off as praises. In fact, there are between 2 and 7 categories that people typically put the Psalms into. So you might hear things like a psalm of thanksgiving, a psalm of wisdom, a royal psalm. But ultimately, I tend to think that all of these groups of psalms can be fit into 2 categories. You have the psalms of praise, and you have the psalms of lament.
Okay, that makes sense. So to simplify, we have 2 broad categories, and I think we would all have a pretty good idea of what the psalms of praise are. It's things like this that we see in Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God, and so on. But what about the lament psalms? What do those look like?
Sure. The lament psalms have their own general formula, and Psalm 6 is kind of a good template for us to use. It's a great example of this, because typically a lament psalm, it starts with an appeal to God because something has gone wrong, and usually the author is blaming God for this and says that an enemy is coming after me, that they've been abandoned by God. So in this situation, David pleads with God not to rebuke him. And he tells God that he's in anguish, that he's experiencing this deep hurt. But then he goes on to confess that he has a trust in God, and he petitions him to help him through whatever difficult trial he's going through. And finally, he concludes with confidence that despite his terrible situation, despite his anguish, that God's going to show up, that God's going to follow through with the promises that he made. So the lament turns from being woe is me,
oh, yeah,
to being, how awesome is God?
Huh. That's great.
And keep in mind, the author of the Lament Psalms, they're not just armchair philosophers. They're not sitting out in a field somewhere writing these. That they're experiencing real pain, real anguish. There were times where David was on the brink of death. There were times where the entire nation of Israel was about to be wiped out. And he's writing these saying, look, you've got to show up, God, or else something bad's really going to happen. And so really the psalmists always come back, though, to we need to worship God and we need to praise God, because no matter what, at the end of the day, God's got this.
I love that description, and just another way that we can relate, because we have really hard, difficult, life-changing things going on in our life. And I know sometimes for me, when I have those tough times, it's difficult to go to God, to have him there and to turn my attention in the way that I should. But it is encouraging that if David can do it when he's in the midst of war and military defeat, then I can probably do that too.
Yeah, very, very true. Very true. All right, so the psalm is praising God.
Mm-hmm.
And that can look like strictly a praise psalm, or it can look like something that has lament mixed in with it. But we've also said that the psalms are poems of praise. What does it mean for a psalm to be poetic? Because the first thing that comes to my mind when I think of poetry is Dr. Seuss's Green Eggs and Ham. Is that what we're talking about
well,
here?
Well, not exactly. But how psalms are written is an important part of what sets them apart. So Hebrew poetry won't typically have that rhythm and meter and rhyme in the same way. I mean, we won't see, I would not eat them in a boat, I would not eat it with a goat. We're not going to see that. But there is significance in the way that they're written. So one of the biggest things is in their use of something called parallelism. And we're going to be throwing some terms out to you today. Don't have to worry about it so much. Get the idea of what we're saying. Parallelism is an important identifier of the Psalms, though. And this means that you have two lines that sort of say the same thing or similar things. And what happens is typically you have an idea presented by the first line, and then it's supported by the second line. And so, you guys, we're going to be walking through all of Psalm 23. We're super excited about that. But just as an introduction here, we see a lot of parallelism in Psalm 23. So first, is he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So in there, David is saying that God is saying that he's looking out for David. And then the second line says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. So you can see how he reinforces that idea of God's care for him by describing, just like you did earlier, what it looks like for God to be his shepherd.
Yeah. And that's right, and sometimes you'll see this parallelism play out a little bit differently. Instead of being one line that says one thing and the next line saying exactly the same thing, you'll actually see the first line saying one thing and the second line saying it's opposite, to really reinforce that there's truth here. So like in Psalm 1:6, the first line says, for Yahweh knows the way of the righteous. The second line says, but the way of the wicked will perish. And so by talking about the righteous and knowing the way of them, he's making a claim. And then he reinforces that claim by saying, well, the wicked, though, they're going to perish. They don't get to walk in the same path as other people. And so this kind of gets played out like if I were to say, I love goodness, that would be then reinforced with me saying, I hate evil.
Okay, so whether it's reinforced by the same idea or the opposite idea for emphasis, it's sort of this idea response thing that we see, mm-hmm. and we see that really throughout the Psalms. So there's definitely significance. That's one of the things that makes the Psalms unique, and the way the phrases are written in that way of parallelism. But there's another really unique aspect about the Psalms, and that's the use of imagery. And I think this is huge. For me, this is one of the identifying characteristics of the Psalms, is the picture that it conveys.
Yeah, and luckily for us, the Psalms use a lot of the same imagery that we use in English. For example, in Psalm 23, it uses the motif of God being the good shepherd and us being his sheep. God takes care of us. We take comfort knowing that he guides our path with his rod and his staff, just like the shepherd uses when caring for the flock, and God restores us when he leads us by the still waters. Through the use of metaphor and imagery, we get this beautiful picture of God caring for us, and we see that the only thing that he's called us to do to receive these blessings is to find rest in him. So I would say that what makes Hebrew poetry so lifelike is that it communicates experiences. Mm. Its descriptions are filled with alliteration, metaphor, personification. And we use all of these in English quite frequently, so when we're reading the Psalms, it's not like it's something completely out of left field. There's a lot that we can get out of it just because we already know kind of what they're talking about.
Yeah, that makes sense. So we see the idea response of parallelism. We see the imagery of the Psalms, but there's one more thing that's significant about the way the Psalms were written, and it has to do with how the Psalm is laid out as a whole, because we're not usually just taking one line at a time, right? Like, we want to read the Psalm in its entirety.
Yeah, and as we're reading it in its entirety, we have to keep in mind that there's certain structures that are built into it. And the structure of most of the Psalms, and you'll actually see this in other parts of Scripture, is chiastic structure. In chiastic structure, there's this mirroring effect of the end to the beginning. So in like Psalm 23, the verses start out about God's sovereign protection over his flock. And then it moves into God's provision about how he's going to take care of his flock. And then it also moves into his restoration, that he's restoring the sheep. But then you also come to this axis, the turning point in the psalm. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death is that turning point, and then you start to see that the ideas reverse. You go from restoration to provision, and then you conclude with protection, which is exactly what you started with. And so that's the chiastic structure. You go 1, 2, 3, have your axis, 3, 2, 1. And that's how you know that a complete idea has been expressed in the Psalms.
So it's kind of this mirroring effect. And we put it up there on the slide where you start with the red, green, blue, and then your axis is the black line there. And we'll study that in Psalm 23. And then it reverses out with a mirror, blue, green, red. So be watching for that as we study Psalm 23 and as we go through that. And I think this, although again, it feels like we're digging in a little bit, like I think this is really important because this is one of the things that set the Psalms apart. It's not just about what it's saying, but the way it's said. And in this way, each psalm takes us on its own journey. And there's that tension that builds and then a resolution that comes, and that resolution is praising God.
Yep, very well said. And while a lot of the deep truths in the Psalms are readily apparent, it's still important that we understand how a psalm is to be interpreted mm-hmm. out of God's word.
Yeah, I think that's kind of our third point here. As readers of Scripture, we need to determine how to interpret what we're reading based on how it should be read. So hopefully, we don't interpret a Twitter post in the same way that we interpret a research paper, right? Or a love letter. All of those things, we read them a little bit differently. The Psalms aren't like the rest of Scripture. We may be more familiar with kind of some of the letters and some of the stories and how those might be interpreted, those epic stories of the Old Testament. But what about compared to the other forms of writing, which maybe are a little bit more clear-cut, what do we do with the Psalms? How do we interpret them?
Yeah, so one of the challenges with interpreting Scripture is understanding how we're supposed to take it. Mm-hmm. Sometimes you have the author just telling us how things are, and this would be a descriptive way of explaining Scripture. He's not saying that you're supposed to go do something. He's just saying this is the story, these are the scenes. But then you also have times where the author is making a prescriptive statement, where he's saying you're supposed to go do something. And so you have this distinction between descriptive language and prescriptive language. And the Psalms are almost entirely descriptive. They reveal how the psalmist related to God and the emotions that they were feeling in those moments. For example, in Psalm 35, we see David pleading with God to help him out. And David is coming from a position of weakness and victimization against foreign enemies who are intent on killing him. Mm. So he asks God to brandish your spear and javelin against those who pursue me, because his enemies seek to take his life and have raised up their own armies against David. But that doesn't mean that we should be sitting around praying all the time for God to take up his spear against people who we disagree with or who we view as enemies. So this is a descriptive story about David wanting to preserve God's covenantal people in the nation of Israel and to keep the throne intact. The only thing that we draw from this for ourselves, for our own edification, is that we're to put our trust in God.
So because it's descriptive and not prescriptive, we don't look to the Psalms for necessarily specific instructions on how to live our lives. Like we said, we're not going to start brandishing spears and javelins, but rather to gain insights on the experiences in light of the character of who God is. And that seems like an important distinction when you're learning how to read.
And absolutely, it definitely is. Because there's a lot going on in Hebrew poetry, isn't there? We'll be able to see over the next few weeks as we go through Psalm 23, all of these things that we've talked about, the purpose of laments and praise, the unique elements of Hebrew poetry, and a descriptive interpretation. So watch out for all of these things as we put them together in the next few weeks. But it doesn't stop there, because the Psalms are so powerful to us personally. There's still importance in them, especially when we use them for things like prayer.
What do you mean by that? Tell us a little bit more.
So it's important to remember that although these are chapters of Scripture that are engaged by countless believers over centuries of time, that they're also deeply personal expressions of what the individual psalmist was saying to God. And so studying about them is important, but have you ever tried speaking the words of Psalm back to God? Because that's what we're talking about here. It's not just that we go through and we say, oh yeah, this is a beautiful poem, there's a lot of great expressions here, but what we adopt the language of the Psalms and we speak it back to God, because there are so many different Psalms and there are so many things in them that we can relate to that it's easy to go through. If we go through that entire book, we're going to find something that resonates with whatever situation we're currently in, and then we just pray that back to God. So, literally reading the words of the psalmist out loud is prayer. That's really what we're coming down to.
Yeah, I think that's important. And I actually have an example of that. There's a richness there that comes when you just pray it back as prayer. So several years ago, there was a period of time that I was struggling pretty badly. And this was several years ago, like I said. And I was kind of in this significant season of depression. I mean, life was just dark, and I couldn't seem to pull myself out of it. I was on staff at our church at the time, and there were days that honestly, guys, I felt like a fraud, because I'm supposed to be shepherding people. I'm supposed to be leading people and answering my call to what God had, but I just, having that basic connection with God and seeking Him in vibrant ways, again, it was just something I couldn't get to. It was like I was using every ounce of my energy to get myself and my young family through the day. And so that relationship with God was an area that I suffered. And it was like I couldn't even think of the desperate words that I wanted to pray in that season. It seemed like that was more strength than I had to do. And so the guilt that comes with that added to that. And so it's like this layering effect, right? And so somehow in this season, I don't know how, but I stumbled across Psalm 86. And this is one of those songs of lament that you were talking about earlier. It's written by David, and it was when he was being pursued and just felt like everything around him was attacking him and everything was an enemy. And I could relate to that. And I couldn't do much in that season. I couldn't do much in terms of reaching out to God. But I could read this psalm. And so I did. So every day I opened up my Bible and I pulled up Psalm 86. And I started to pray it, because I didn't have words of my own. Some days, I'm going to be honest, some days I could get through verse 1, which was this: bend down, O Lord, and hear my prayer. Answer me, for I need your help. And that's all I could say. Bend down, O Lord, and hear my prayer. Answer me, for I need your help. And you know what? That was okay. That was okay with God for me in that moment. Whether I knew it or not, God met me there in that one verse, in that one line, in that one psalm that he had given to me. And over time, his words became my words. His praise of David became my praise. And then one day in the middle of the week, a woman walked into our church building, and she was in the middle of a crisis of her own. And so I listened to her, and I listened to her story. And again, I'm still in this season of my own where I'm struggling. I didn't have any better words to give to her than I had to give to myself. But you know what I did have? Psalm 86. So I pulled out my Bible, and I remember right where we were sitting on the couch, and we just prayed through together Psalm 86. And she said, you know, I don't know if I believe all of this stuff yet about myself or about God. And I was like, that's okay. And we just sat and praised in the Word. Now, I don't know what happened to her. She wasn't a member of our church or anything. She kind of came in and came out. I don't know what happened to her, but I know what happened to me. And that was that I realized that I didn't need to have it all together. God didn't need me to have it all together. He just needed me. He just needed me. Nothing magically changed because of this psalm, but in that season, it provided this raw, honest connection with God that I couldn't generate on my own, but Psalm 86 could. Yeah.
That's a very, very powerful testimony. And I think that God gave you Psalm 86, and that's very similar to what God does for us. He gives us psalms when we're going through difficult times. He gives us psalms when we're going through fantastic times too, because that's an expression that we have that we can reflect back to God, his goodness and what all he's done for us. And we can copy the words of those who came before us. It helps us to express our deepest emotions and to find a way to connect with God in a deeply personal and intimate way. So I'm really glad that God met you in that dark place and met that woman in the dark place that she was in, and that you were able to share that psalm. His word truly is a source of wisdom, it's a source of peace, and it's a shelter for anybody who opens up the text and reads through it. But as we close, we want to recognize that maybe this is a season of lament for you. I mean, everybody's going through stuff in life, and it can be very difficult. Or maybe you're in a time of thanksgiving. Our challenge to you is that no matter what season you're in, wherever you're at, we want you standing in the Psalms to find a psalm that resonates with you and to read through it. Then pray it, just as the writers did. Make the psalmist's words your words. And let each praise be your praise. And let the song of poetry be an expression of you to God, and so being discovered deep theological truths about him through this process.
Would you guys do that this week? Would you think about where you're at and find a psalm that resonates with you? We hope you'll do that, and we hope you'll do that at home. But this morning, we're also going to do this together, and we're going to do that as we share the Lord's Supper. And worship team, you guys can come on back up. Communion is a time for us as believers that we intentionally set aside to remember the death and the resurrection of Jesus and what he does for us. And so this is this time that we've been talking about that's very personal. This is a time where you can talk to God and meet him, and he'll meet you right where you're at. But it also is a time that we do that along with a community of believers, along with our church family, and we do this all together at the same time.
Yeah, so in just a moment, we're going to sing a song of praise, and we're going to do this in preparation for communion. During this time, we'll pass out the elements, the wafer and the juice. But you should also use this time as your personal opportunity to be introspective and to be in prayer to God. You can stand, sit, kneel, dance, whatever you prefer to do, that's where we want you to be, because that's where God's at. He's there with you. And if you have a lament, just bring it to him. If you have a praise, bring that to him. Because in your heart and in your mind, when you're worshiping God, he comforts you. And as we read through the Psalms, this is a way that we can experience that expression.
So when you receive the wafer and the juice, hold on to them, because after the song, we'll come back together and we'll take the elements together. If you're joining us online, we definitely want you to participate too. So please do join us. Now, if you all are welcome at the table, everyone is welcome for communion. But if you're not sure about what it is or what it means, or you have questions, that is okay. There's no pressure. Just let that plate pass on by. And no one will think the second thought about it. So let's now prepare for the table.
Let
So bear your cross as you wait for the crown. Tell the world of the treasure you found. Jesus is calling.
And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and gave it to his disciples and said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it."
So we're going to read through Psalm 103. Was that for everybody?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yep.
I wasn't sure.
Will you guys stand?
Please stand with us.
And we'll pray this psalm of thanksgiving together.
Let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart, I will praise your holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things you do for me. You forgive all my sins and heal all my diseases. You redeem me from death and crown me with love and tender mercies and fill my life with good things. Amen.
Amen. Let's continue in worship together.
Thank you again for worshiping with us this morning. Before we go, we'll do our traditional blessing as we speak this over one another before we head out. Let's read this together. In Christ, you go nowhere alone. Wherever you go, God is there. Wherever you are, God can work through you. He gives purpose to your being there. Christ, who dwells in you, has something to do through you where you are. Believe this and go in his grace, love, and power. Go be the church.